Chapter 6 and verses 43 to 45, these words of Jesus Christ, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I want to liken what the Lord Jesus says here about the bad tree and evil fruit to what I might term spiritual terrorism. The words of Jesus are the ones supremely that from the good tree comes good fruit, and by faith in him, lives are transformed. But we should be aware of this threat, this danger that the Lord Jesus speaks about here. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. At the moment, the threat level in the UK from terrorist attack is substantial. So Priti Patel, the Home Secretary, comments, "Terrorism remains one of the most direct and immediate risks to our national security. The public should continue to remain vigilant and report any concerns to the police." So we are being told constantly to be on the alert in the workplace, in the post office, in tourist spots of London, although there are not so many tourists at the moment, on public transport. Terrorist attack in the least expected locations. And we know in recent years this new fear, this new anxiety, this trepidation, terrorist attack, as well as all the fears that the COVID-19 pandemic has brought. Terrorist attack is unexpected, dangerous. And I want to say that that is analogous. It's like a reality which is much more dangerous, far more deadly. What we might term spiritual terrorism. Because spiritual terrorists are hidden in places where you would least expect it. Churches, cathedrals, mosques, temples, using TV, Facebook, social messengers, masquerading as preachers, priests, apostles, imams, gurus, theologians, bishops, cardinals. Spiritual terrorism that Jesus speaks about here. Bad fruit being brought forth from bad trees can be hidden under religious language and ceremony. But they're more destructive than the terrorists who kill the body, because there's a kind of terrorism that destroys the soul. Spiritual terrorists kill people eternally. So people are doing everything they can within reason and sometimes beyond reason to protect themselves from terrorists. But what are we doing to protect our minds from spiritual terrorism? What are we doing to protect our souls? And people can be well-intentioned, but float blindly along, taking in and imbibing religious error. What the Lord Jesus speaks of here in these verses, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are hearing all sorts of messages from all sorts of quarters, but what I'm saying is beware, there is the danger of taking in the words that we hear, which are killing people spiritually, even sometimes in what might be thought of and imagined to be safe religious places. The Bible is a book full of warnings. And the Lord Jesus speaks here about the evil man, who out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. The Bible warns us about that evil. Religious error, religious deceivers, charlatans, frauds, spiritual terrorists who lead people to divine judgment. So there's a truth from God that saves the soul, and there is error, which leads the soul to judgment. And I'm saying that wrong teaching, bad words, are the most lethal when they come from spiritual terrorists. And there are people today sitting in a church, a cathedral, some religious environment, listening on the TV, using social media, feeling safe but actually being led astray. So from the standpoint of the Bible, we cannot overemphasize that danger. Beware of following the wrong spiritual teaching. Be warned. If we should be alert to terrorist attack in the physical sense, be even more alert in your soul against spiritual terrorist attack. We notice here that in verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, the type of tree will determine the kind of fruit it produces. Good trees do not bear bad fruit, bad trees do not bear good fruit. So the type of fruit will tell you the character of the tree. And notice this teaching then of the Lord Jesus Christ has two or three aspects to it. The fruit of doctrine, for example. Doctrine, what you believe. What do you believe this morning? We may distinguish the false prophet from the true teacher of God's word by the doctrine that is preached. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So be alert. Are these words, is this teaching in accordance with the Bible? Search the scriptures. Is it in accordance with what the Bible says? Or does this person claim to be revealing some truth that is outside of or even in contradiction to the word of God? The Lord Jesus is reminding us here that teaching not in accordance with the Bible is false teaching. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to teaching which is contrary to what the Bible says. Because it's the Holy Spirit who moved, who drove along the men who wrote the scriptures long ago. And it's sad to say, but you must be on the alert because there is false teaching in London and on the internet and in all manner of places. People who claim to speak religious words, but Jesus says there are bad trees that bring forth bad fruit. Doesn't matter how apparently successful those bad teachers may appear to be, they'll be condemned if what they speak is not in accordance with the word of God. And that also is linked to a test of character. Jesus says the good tree will bring forth good fruit. Bible teaching will produce lives that are changed and conform to what the Bible says. You ask yourself, does this preacher display the fruit of the Spirit? Is this under the lordship of Christ? Is this person claiming to be a follower of Christ, but his life shows bad fruit? There have been many recent exposés of teachers, but they were bringing forth in their lives bad fruit. The false teacher does not walk in the ways of the law of God. And there's a third aspect to this teaching then, which is the life of the hearers. Does this teaching produce good fruit, godliness? Or does it incite bad fruit, ungodliness? Does this teaching exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, or does it make the Lord Jesus Christ less significant than he is in the Bible? So if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus calls on you to be zealous for the truth. And every one of us needs to be careful in this area. The preaching of the word of God. Is what I'm hearing, are these words in line with the word of God? Bring everything to that test. It's even more important in a day and age where people are telling us, don't be concerned about the truth. Believe what you like. Nobody believes in truth anymore. Isn't it narrow-minded? Isn't it bigoted? Isn't it mean? Isn't it biased and arrogant to believe that you have the truth? Well, Jesus' answer is that without the truth, you cannot be set free. We must know the truth of the word of God, because it's by the truth that Jesus saves and sanctifies us. How do you know spiritual terrorists? Well, rather than the truth, they are men pleasers. They avoid uncomfortable theological truths. They minimize the gospel. They build earthly kingdoms. They twist and distort the scriptures. They feed only the emotions and compromise the truth. Now, there are many things that spiritual terrorists are saying today, and I can't catalogue them all. But I do want to bring this morning a word of warning. I think it's in line with what Jesus is saying here, to make you aware that there is such a thing as a bad tree that brings forth bad truth, bad fruit. And there are these spiritual bombs that have gone off in our society that have caused such disaster. Let me give you one example. Here's a spiritual terrorist attack. Hell is a myth. I wonder if you think that this morning. Do you think hell is a myth? That terrorist bomb has exploded in our society. Does the Bible teach it? Now, there are still some people who may grant hell is required for extremely evil individuals. But the idea of hell, for some, seems like cosmic overkill. So spiritual terrorists are trying to explode the Bible's teaching about hell by saying, oh, we've moved on from any thought that there might be a hell. It's old-fashioned, it's out of date, it's irrelevant. Away with such nastiness. Surely the idea of hell is a belief that no one believes in anymore. We need to move on. God will not punish anyone. Which is why, interestingly, in our society, the whole idea of punishment for wrongdoing is being downplayed. But you see, the Bible is very clear. Hell is what hell is, because God is who God is. People speak about encountering God as if always encountering God is a sort of warm, fuzzy experience. But the Bible explains that God's holiness and perfection is so complete that to encounter him in our sin, when Isaiah the prophet encountered God on his throne, Isaiah fell on his face. He was terrified. He was sure that he was going to die. He needed cleansing. So the doctrine of hell may have fallen out of favor. But it's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible for a reason. It's in the Bible to warn us. A couple of weeks ago, during one of the periods when the lockdown measures were being eased, we were walking along the road here, just on Hendon Lane, with a little granddaughter, 6 years old. And there were one of these staggered crossings of the road where in the middle of the road you can stop and then follow across the second part of the crossing. And the first part of the crossing, it was safe to go. And she started to run across the road, but the second part of the crossing, the light was red. And the car was coming. And she was going to run out across the crossing. What did we shout? Stop, we said. Stop. And she stopped and the car braked hard. It was loving to shout stop to a little girl who's running out into the road when there's a car coming. How unloving it would have been to let her run. What an accident could have occurred. You see, the Bible's warning is a loving warning. It's saying there is a Saviour. Don't run into disaster. Don't run into hell. Amen. There's a Saviour. So God tells us about hell to demonstrate, yes, the magnitude of his holiness. He tells us about the righteous holiness of God. Place of horror where sin is punished. And although God is loving, he doesn't love abuse or selfishness or pride or rebellion. And you know, inwardly, we all have a sense of justice. We know, instinctively, it wouldn't be very loving of God to look at something like the murder of Sarah Everard and say, well, I'm not really bothered about that. And in a funny way, human beings sense there'll come a day of crisis. When I was younger, the day of crisis that people were concerned about was nuclear war, mutually assured destruction, nuclear arsenals. Because of recent government proposals, there's been some debate about that again now. But that was a sense that people had of what if there's a nuclear war, a day of crisis? Or then it was food insecurity. Human greed means, although there's enough food produced in the world to feed the world's population, we know there are parts of the world where famine, starvation, horrors. But what if that were to mean for the population of the world a food insecurity and shortage? What about that day of crisis? Or at the moment, most currently, climate change has become the big issue. Well, that produced the day of crisis. Now, I think those sense of crises that people have, they have them because they're aware there's something in this world has gone wrong. And a day of crisis will come. And the Bible says something in this world has gone wrong. It's called human sin, rebellion against God. But the big day of crisis that we all need to consider is that Jesus said, a day of judgment is coming. That's the ultimate crisis. Who spoke most about hell in the Bible? Jesus did. Here's Luke. Dr. Luke telling us the words of Jesus. So I'm now going to read some words of Jesus. You may not like me as a preacher reading them, but actually, these are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he said. This is Luke chapter 13 and verses 27 and 28. There will come a day, said Jesus, where for some, these words, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, all you sin, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And that's Jesus' warning. Jesus saying, stop. Don't live a life headed for judgment without a savior. Stop. Now, some people try to avoid that teaching by saying, oh, in the Old Testament, God spoke about judgment, but when in the New Testament, Jesus appeared, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus was all about love. But those words are the words of Jesus. You read any of the Gospels, you'll find Jesus speaks about hell more than he speaks about heaven. You count the verses up. And so hell shows us the extent of God's love in saving us. Why did Jesus speak about hell more than anyone else in the Bible? Because he wanted us to see. That's why he was going to the cross. Cross makes no sense without a sense of judgment. It's at the cross, the punishment for our sin. Jesus took it upon himself. It's hardly describable. But there's a separation. That's hell itself when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you may feel this morning that hell is some great blemish on God's love. The Bible presents it as the opposite. Hell magnifies the love of God by showing us what Jesus Christ endured for us. what he went through in his life and especially in his death on the cross. He saved us. That though we deserve punishment for our sins, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, took the punishment for those sins. He experienced hell, as it were, at the cross, so that we can have a righteous pardon before a holy God. So the Bible says, flee from the wrath to come, flee to Jesus. Here's the way to know God's forgiveness and bliss eternally. Jesus the Saviour, ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. But that spiritual bomb, terrorist bomb, don't fall for it. This idea that hell is a myth. Jesus says it's real. That's why he came. That's why he wants in every way, as I bring the gospel to you this morning, he wants you to know, to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered. Here's another terrorist bomb that's gone off in our society. We can save ourselves. Virtually every problem in our society, I'm hearing at the moment, the answer is education. Now, I like education. Education is a wonderful thing. I believe that it's good to be well-educated. Knife crime, the problem is education. Social unrest, the problem is education. Antisocial behavior, the answer is education. Everything, every problem, the answer is, if only there's education, all our problems would be solved. Now, as I say, I like education. Education is a good thing. But we are not even, through education, able to save ourselves. Politics, that's the answer. Law, for some people, it's the law. That's the answer. Jesus describes in the verses we've read this morning this incurable problem of the human heart. Jesus explicitly tells us we are not able to save ourselves. Let me read what he said again. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Throughout the Bible, the word heart refers to your inner self. The fundamental nature of a person. That center from which come the thoughts, the attitudes, the actions, and finally the words of that person. A bad tree is unable to produce good fruit, said Jesus. If it's a crab apple tree, it's not going to produce gala apples. If it's a thorn bush, it's not going to produce a crop of figs. No grapes are going to be found growing on a bramble bush. And that's exactly true for every one of us this morning. A bad heart will not produce good fruit. So Jesus is saying the heart has got to be changed. You may be rather defensive this morning when you hear that the Bible says you need a change of heart. Because the heart is the real sense. It's the real self. But Jesus here speaks of two kinds of hearts. One bad, the other good. One producing bad fruit, the other producing good fruit. It's a very simple picture. And in that picture, Jesus is saying we can't save ourselves. Sin has entered the human heart. You're unable to produce the good fruit of salvation. Deliverance from guilt. Gospel repentance. Godliness, faith and love and trust in Jesus Christ. We have no ability to produce such fruit without the omnipotent grace of God. God must intervene. We need new hearts. Jesus is saying here, no man, no woman will ever save him or herself. Our hearts must be changed by God. Since Adam, the bad heart brings forth bad fruit. If you don't believe me, pick up any newspaper you like and read what's happening. The Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, we need new hearts. You need to be a new creation, and then there'll be good fruit. We need life from heaven, life from the dead, a new birth. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world is as bad as they possibly can be. There are nearly 8 billion people now in the world, made in the image of God, and among them there are all sorts of people who do outstanding good works, accomplishments in society. They don't claim to be Christians, but they choose to do things that are fine. They work in caring professions, give themselves to serving people. They have a name for compassion. If a person falls in the street, they'll go out of their way to help them. They keep their marriage vows, raise their children, work hard, respect others. But what Jesus is affirming here is that because sin has entered the world, every man, every woman has lost that ability to trust in Jesus Christ and believe upon him, just save themselves by their own effort. You may know this morning that there is a God, but it may be that you're clamping down on that knowledge, living in rebellion against God. And if you are, don't be destroyed by that spiritual terrorism that tells you you can save yourself. Jesus says it's spiritually impossible. You need the work of God, God the Holy Spirit in your life. God who is sovereign. If you come to him, you must acknowledge his sovereignty over your life. In the Bible, the God of the Bible is the God who is holy. If you come to a holy God, you must confess your sinfulness. God knows everything about you. If you come to God, you must admit his omniscience. He knows even the thoughts of the heart. If you come to God, you must confess his immutability. God doesn't change. God, by grace, must work this miracle of new birth, new life, by Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, thou must save, and thou alone. And that's true for you and me and every single person who hears this word. We cannot save ourselves. It's why Jesus came into this world. Why do we need a savior? We need a savior because we cannot save ourselves. The third terrorist bomb that has gone off in our society. Hell is a myth that has cause such disaster. We can save ourselves. That idea, that terrorist bomb that's gone off, has brought such disaster. Here's another. There are many paths to God. The idea that all people of all religions worship the same God in different ways, that seems to be the cultural norm today. But it's another lie of the spiritual terrorist. The idea that all beliefs are equally valid. Any claim to ultimate truth is arrogant. And many people, sadly, have fallen for that propaganda, the worldliness of our relativist, pluralistic culture. Now, we should take other views seriously. But the idea that all religions basically teach the same thing, even by its own claim, the fact of the matter is, the world's religions make different truth claims. Buddhists, for example, deny the existence of a personal God. Hindus believe in many gods. The doctrine of the Trinity, which distinguishes the Christian faith from all the world's religions, is the Bible's teaching that there is one God who exists eternally in three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each is identified as God, is a distinct person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet not three gods, but one God. Now, Islam misunderstands that doctrine of the Trinity completely, condemns it as blasphemy. So it's totally illogical to say all paths lead to God, when even the notion of who God is held by religions in different ways. And the other area where we must be careful is that the world's religions do not have a realistic view of human nature. All other religions either tone down the bad news of our sinfulness, or they also tone down the good news of God's grace. You see, they're teaching salvation by human effort. So they must tone down the bad news that we can't save ourselves. And they tone down the good news of Jesus Christ the Saviour. It's in the gospel that we hear that Jesus alone saves us from sin and death and hell. His life, his death, his resurrection, not our human effort. The world's religions may tell you can save yourself. The Bible proclaims Jesus Christ has come to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only one who can save us and give us forgiveness of sin and peace with God. So the Lord Jesus Christ often surprises people. He cuts across the grain, as it were. Do you notice those words that we read at the beginning of this sermon of Jesus in Luke chapter 20, where he declared, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." You say, this assertion of Jesus. Look at the text on the wall behind me here, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are people who have been converted by that text. They become Christians by it. But there are some who are rankled by it. They say, "Oh, it's narrow-minded. It's bigoted. It's snobbish. That someone outside of you need salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to God." Whereas in the world, there are seemingly endless options. So this idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, for some, that's a great stumbling block to faith. Why is that claim so controversial? Well, it's controversial because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Other religious leaders say, "Follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation." Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way to salvation." Other religious leaders say, "Follow me and I'll show you how to find out the truth." Jesus says, "I am the truth." Other religious leaders say, "Follow me and I'll show you how you can be enlightened." Jesus says, "I am the life." So you see the difference. Every other religion is based on people doing things to earn the favor of God. Use a Tibetan prayer wheel. Go on a pilgrimage. Give alms to the poor. Avoid eating certain foods. Perform a certain number of unspecified good deeds. Pray in a certain way. Go through a cycle of reincarnation. Attempts to save yourself. But Jesus Christ, God coming in the person of his Son, Jesus said, "You can't get to heaven by self-effort." And that's consistent with our experience. We've sinned. There's not a person here who would claim to be sinless, perfect. And Jesus says, our wrongdoing separates us from God. So because God must provide salvation, he sends his Son, that through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty to God that we owe because of our wrongdoing, he alone was qualified to make an atonement for the sin of the world. This idea you can believe whatever you like. Believe whatever you want and it'll be okay. Yes, it's appealing. It reflects the pluralistic attitude of the UK. But it's like a terrorist bomb. Think of Jesus who backed up what he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Who authenticated his claim by living a perfect life. By embodying the attributes of God. by fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament written hundreds of years before he came into this world. And like all the other religious leaders, Jesus authenticated who he was. He performed great miracles in broad daylight. He demonstrated his mastery over nature, his mastery over sickness, his mastery over death. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. After 4 days, Lazarus was dead in a cold, damp tomb. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in the most spectacular demonstration of his deity, Jesus was raised from the dead. He rose from the dead. That historical event that has sparked a revolution. So you see, Christianity isn't just a philosophy. It isn't just an idea. It's based on a person. Jesus Christ, who validated his claims by virtue of his sinlessness and his divinity. The reality of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's not narrow-minded. It's backed up by the evidence of who Jesus is in his life, death, resurrection. Read the Bible. Read the claims of Jesus. Read his life. See if you can find anything in the life of Jesus and you say, ah, at that point, Jesus was a wrongdoer. In every area where we've sinned, Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled. A few years ago, there was a baby girl developed jaundice. I had a friend once who suffered from this. This was a baby girl who had a disorder of the liver. It caused her skin and the whites of her eyes to go yellow. And her parents were very concerned. So they took the child to a paediatrician. And the paediatrician told them jaundice is a potentially devastating disease, but that there is a treatment today where you put the baby under a special medical light that stimulates healthy liver function. Now, the parents could have heard that from the doctor and said, oh, that sounds too easy. Just put her under a light. What if we scrub her with soap and water? What if we use bleach? Somebody famous once said something about that. The doctor could have said to them, there's only one way to cure your daughter. Not scrubbing her skin, not using bleach, but a medical light. And the parents could have said, well, your truth is your truth, doctor. But it's not our truth. We sincerely believe what we want to believe. So we'll do what we want to do, and we'll believe what we want to believe, and everything will turn out okay. And the doctor would have said to them, you will jeopardize the life of your child if you do that. There's only one way to cure her. You're hesitant to pursue the treatment I've prescribed because it sounds too easy. But what about my doctor's credentials? I've treated countless babies with this treatment. This is a treatment that works. Trust me, the doctor will say. Trust me. Now, you wouldn't say those parents were narrow-minded if they trusted a doctor with credentials. If they pursued the only course of treatment that's going to cure their little girl. That's not narrow-minded. You'd say, that's right. That's reasonable. That's the right thing to do. They're acting in accordance with the evidence. And so when the Bible says we have a terminal illness, it's called sin. Those who trust in him as Savior this morning cling to him as the Savior from sin. Because Luke, who writes this gospel, Dr. Luke, tells us that Jesus is like a great physician, a doctor, a great physician. And he's the only one who can cure sin. You can try all sorts of things to scrub away your sins. Good works, all sorts of self-effort. You can sincerely think there are lots of different ways you can come to God, but you'd be sincerely wrong. And self-effort will not do it. Dr. Luke says, there is a great physician, Jesus Christ. Only he can cure this problem of sin in the human heart. But Jesus has all the credentials and all the credibility to back up what he says. There are lots of people here this morning who have found that his cure works. It's true. Jesus is able to cure the sin-sick soul because he can cleanse from sin. So when you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, that's not being narrow-minded. That's acting rationally on the basis of evidence. So I'm saying, don't be destroyed by spiritual terrorism. These false claims that will lead you to destruction. The idea that hell is a myth. No, Jesus came into this world to save a sinner like you and me from hell. Why did he come? He came because we can't save ourselves. There are not many paths to God. No, turn rather in faith this morning to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you say, how can I come to him this morning? Jesus says, you come, you turn to him just as you are. Just as you are. Just as you are, without one plea. You can't save yourself. You say, Jesus, your blood was shed for me at the cross. That's how my sins can be washed away. But as your blood was shed for me. And then Jesus bids you come. Can you come to Jesus Christ this morning in faith? You can come, says the Bible, in faith to him, and you will not be turned away if you come. He bids you come. So come. We're going to pray, and then we're going to hear a hymn that will remind us of this invitation, which is freely offered through Jesus Christ, that you may find cleansing and forgiveness, pardon and peace this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that in the word of the gospel, Jesus Christ is presented to us as that great physician, like a doctor, the only one who can cure the sickness of the sin in our souls. But we thank you that his blood washes and cleanses from all sin. We praise you that he is that mighty Saviour who bids us come to him in faith this morning. And, oh Lord, we pray, rather than being misled by the false words that we hear from bad, false teachers in society today, we pray that we will listen instead to your word, the Bible's teaching, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will make that word real in life and heart and experience, to believe upon Jesus Christ and know him as this great physician of the soul. So, Lord, we thank you that we can come. Hear us as we come now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many people have used the words of this hymn that we're going to hear in a moment as a prayer, in a way, reflecting their own experience of how to come to God. Well, may God work in our hearts as we sing inwardly. Have we lost the link? Okay, we'll pray here. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to you this morning, that God who bids us come to him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you that those who come are not turned away, but are welcomed, pardoned, cleansed. What a great Saviour we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in the light of such love and such grace. Turning to him, what a welcome we find from the mighty, sovereign, holy God of heaven. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both today and even forevermore. Amen.